here is coming to the conclusion of this letter that he has written to Christians that are undergoing difficulties and hardships and suffering. And now, before he concludes, he brings up the devil. Now, that's interesting to me because there are pastors that would have put the devil first. There are those who seem to think that every problem, every difficulty you encounter is because the devil has done that to you. And so they would have put the devil at the first thing to look at. Deal with the devil first. But not Peter. Being led by the Holy Spirit, it is not until the end of this letter that he tells us, now, let's talk about the devil and what we need to do about him in your sufferings. Now, let's review for a moment to catch you up on the book of Peter if you're visiting today. You remember that we said that the overall purpose for us as Christians is we are to proclaim the excellencies of our God. That's why God has saved us, so that we might proclaim His excellencies. Now, what is the plan to accomplish this purpose? It is that we keep our behavior excellent among unbelievers. As you live out the Christian life before unbelievers, you pave the way, you set the stage for you to give the verbal testimony about the excellencies of our God. Now, we said there are particulars that Peter deals with where we are to live our behavior excellent before unbelievers. And he deals with submission to authorities. There our lifestyle should scream the loudest as we are submissive even to ungodly authorities. And also in being willing to suffer for doing what is right. Now let's bring it on down even a little closer as we get to the process of accomplishing the particular. And in chapter 5, he's already told us to submit to church leadership. God has placed church leadership to help you to know how to live your life in a way that is excellent before unbelievers. And so you need to submit to the church leadership who are there to help you. Secondly, we saw that we're to be humble toward one another. We're to put others' interest above our own. And then we saw also that we are to trust God and submit to His hand in our lives. This is a process that will help us accomplish the particular of showing our witness in righteous suffering. Now, today, we come to the next part of the process where Peter pretty much ends his letter, and that is we are to resist Satan. We are in chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 8 and 9. And I will ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There are three commands in this passage. Be sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You may be seated. Three commands, you see them? Be sober of spirit, be on the alert, and stand firm in your faith. Resist him. First, we are to be aware of Satan. We're to be aware of Satan. First command is to be sober. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with alcohol, but alcohol can help us understand what he means. Now, the opposite of being sober when it comes to the use of alcohol is what? It's being drunk. Now, a drunk person is a person who is not in control of himself as he needs to be. His thinking is clouded. He is not aware of his surroundings as he needs to be. He needs to be aware and alert, which is just the opposite of being drunk. I remember a few years ago, the city of Atlanta did a sting operation. And what they did was, is they put undercover policemen in Atlanta dressed as conventioneers. And they had them walk down the street late at night, and when someone would come up to rob them, then they would be arrested. Now, they noticed that when the undercover policeman acted as if he was drunk or inebriated, the percentage of them being robbed was much higher, because criminals are not idiots. At least, most of them are not. They realize that if a person is drunk, his mind is clouded, his thinking is clouded, his reactions are slowed down, and he makes a much easier target, a much easier prey. Well, the same thing is about spiritual drunkenness as opposed to spiritual sobriety. Satan knows that if our mind is clouded, if our thinking is clouded, if we are unaware of what's going on around us, then we are much easier prey for his demonic and satanic ploys. And so Peter says, first of all, be sober. Be of a sober mind. Be aware of what's going on around you. Have clarity in your thinking. Now, in particular, I think we need to be aware and clear in our thinking about Satan, who he is, his person, and his work. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is his person. Who is the devil? Who is Satan? Well, Satan is a fallen angel. Now, his powers are not unlimited. People mistakenly think of Satan as being equal with God, except he's the bad one, meaning that he can be everywhere at one time, that he knows everything. That's not true. Satan is simply a fallen angel. He is not all-powerful. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. He can only be one place at one time. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know what you're thinking. In fact, we see over in Ezekiel chapter 28, the passage that talks about Satan. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't have a great deal to say about Satan. It does have some things to say, and we need to know what they are, but God doesn't just spend a great amount of time talking about Satan. But here in this passage, we will see that he is a fallen angel, created by God as a holy angel, as a good angel, but he chose to rebel and sin. Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 14. God speaking, "You were the anointed cherub who covers," and a cherub is an angel, "and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled up, lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." And so he is a fallen angel, first of all. Secondly, he is a fallen angel that has an army of fallen angels working with him. Again, we see this over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so Satan is not alone. He has a demonic host, and all demons are fallen angels. He has a demonic host that works with him. You and I probably have never been attacked or tempted by Satan himself. Because remember, he can only be one place at one time. And he probably wouldn't spend time working with you and I. He would hang out with the big guys trying to get them to fall. But he has a host of fallen angels that work with him that would seek to attack us and would follow his orders. And so when we speak about the devil and about Satan today, then remember we're also talking about his demonic host that works with him. And the truth that applies to him, we would apply it as well to his demonic host. And so first of all, he is a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel that has an army of fallen angels. And thirdly, he is a defeated foe. The writer of Hebrews clearly tells us that when Jesus came and took on humanity, that is, took on flesh and blood, and he lived a perfect life and died on the cross and came alive from the dead, he took Satan's power of death away from him. Hebrews 12:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that is, Jesus became a human, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so Satan is a defeated foe. He is our arch enemy, but he is defeated. He is powerless. That means to render useless, to render idle, to remove the power from him. It's important that we recognize that fact. And the truth is, Satan can have no more power in your life than you give him. He can have no more authority in your life than you allow him to have. Because in reality, he is a defeated, powerless foe. So as far as his person is concerned, he's a fallen angel. He's a fallen angel with an army of fallen angels. He is a defeated foe. Now let's look at his work for a moment. Peter touches on this. He first of all calls him your adversary. Now this word adversary was used to speak of someone who had brought a lawsuit in court against someone. Our name Satan comes from this concept of him being an adversary. It means to set up against someone. Satan's work is to be against and oppose everything that God is doing. From the moment of his rebellion in heaven, he has opposed God and everything that God is doing. He is the chief adversary of God and of man. You say, well, I haven't done anything to him, so why is he against me? He's against you because you're made in the image of God, and he hates God. And therefore, he hates you. Whether you have ever done anything on purpose against him or not doesn't matter. Because you're created in the image of God, he is against you. He is the chief adversary of God and man. Now, as we go through this scripture passage this morning, we're going to look at an incident in the life of Paul, the apostle. And we're going to see each of these truths about Satan portrayed in this story in Paul's life. It's found over in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul's first missionary trip to Europe. You remember he went to Philippi, and it was there that he began to go through the city, and he began to preach. And this is where we pick up our story in Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. And notice Satan, the adversary, his demons, as they are against what Paul is doing. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. And a spirit is just a fallen angel, same thing as a demon, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. following after Paul and us, kept crying out, saying, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. Here Paul was trying to go out and preach, and this demonized girl was following him, yelling and screaming and trying to disrupt what he was doing. You might think, well, look what she was saying. She was saying that they were messengers of the true God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Why was that disruptive? Well, let me ask you this. What presidential candidate do you know that wants the endorsement of the Ku Klux Klan? I don't know any of them that want it. Because for them to endorse that man is not a positive thing, it's a negative thing. But this demonized girl to go out and be proclaiming things about Paul was not a good thing, it was a bad thing. It was disruptive. It was an attempt to discredit what he was doing. And therefore, he was greatly annoyed by it. Satan was seeking through this demon to oppose and be against what Paul was doing. So first, he's an adversary. He's against us. Secondly, he is the devil. His work is the devil. Peter goes on to say, your adversary, the devil. Now, this word devil means to throw through. It literally comes from diabolos, which is dia, meaning through. You remember diameter, the distance through something. And bolos, which is to throw. So it literally means to throw through. And so it became to mean a slanderer. Someone who threw an accusation through someone. Someone who was angry and mean-spirited and slandered another person. And so this simply means that the devil is a slanderer. He is a liar. He is an accuser. And he seeks to slander and spread lies about us and about what we are doing in the service of the Lord. And that means when you're slandering someone, guess whose side you're on? You're falling right into the devil and his team. Now look in our instance in Acts 16. See if you can see the slanderer at work in this passage, and notice who he's working through. Beginning with verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing the city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." You see the slanderer at work here? They're throwing our city into confusion. They were bringing the truth, the way of eternal life. If anything, they were bringing words of peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. But Satan using these men, and remember, our war is not against flesh and blood, Paul tells us. But look deeper than the person to the spirit working within that person. And here the devil, the slanderer, was using his demons to move these men to slander and to accuse Paul and Silas before the authorities. So he is the adversary, he is the slanderer. And thirdly, his work is to be that roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to destroy. Again, in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Roaring there means a loud howl, a roar from a dog or a wolf or a lion. This pictures Satan as the destroyer. As the devourer, as a lion stalks about seeking, earnestly looking for someone to swallow up. And that term devour means literally to swallow up. So Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. Make no mistake about it. He is after your marriage. He wants you to fight, and He wants you to fuss, and He wants you to be against each other. He wants you to hate each other. He wants to destroy your children. He wants them to get into drugs. He wants them to get into immorality. He wants them to get into drunkenness. He wants to destroy everything that's good in you and in your family. Make no mistake about it, He is serious. He is prowling around. His demons are prowling around like a hungry lion trying to swallow up and devour you and your family. And to devour this church. He demanded of Jesus that He would sift Peter like wheat on that last day before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And you know what? How they sifted wheat, don't you? They put it in that depressed place and they took that old wintering fork and man, they beat it and they beat it and they beat it to separate the husk from the seeds. And then they would throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the husk away and the seeds would fall. But it involved working it over. Jesus said, Satan wants to work you over, Peter. He wants to take you to the woodshed. Because he wants to devour, he wants to destroy you. Look at how Satan sought to devour Peter and Silas as we're back in our story in Acts 16. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, maximum security, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in stocks. Yeah, Satan wanted to destroy them. He wanted to devour them. He motivated and moved those authorities to beat them mercilessly without any compassion at all. Now, what I see is people tend to make one of two mistakes when it comes to the enemy. They either emphasize it too much and see a demon behind every bush, or they don't emphasize it enough and say, oh, that's just a myth. There's no such thing as a personalized Satan. Well, you and I know the truth is that Satan is the chief adversary against God and man. That Satan is a slanderer, he is a liar, and he is a roaring lion seeking to destroy you and your family. Now we get the second command. First command, we need to be aware of who he is, what he does. Next command, be alert. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. This word means to be vigilant. It means to be wide awake. It means to be alert to watch. Peter is saying that we need to be alert to the wiles and the trickery and the deceptive tactics of Satan. In Ephesians 6:11, the same word is used when Paul says, put on the full armor of God, that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against his trickery. You see, it's not enough just to know who he is and what he does, but we need to know how he goes about doing it. If we're going to stand against him, if we're going to resist him, we've got to know how he goes about seeking to accomplish his mission. We need to know his strategies. We need to know his ploys. If you want to boil it down to a nutshell, it's this. He is the master deceiver. He moves in the areas of deception. That's his main method. Therefore, he attacks us primarily in our mind, in our thoughts. Now, Satan cannot read your mind, but he can put thoughts into your mind. Just like you can put thoughts into somebody else's mind. I'm putting thoughts in your mind right now as I speak to you. And so what Satan wants to do is he wants to put his lies into your mind. And if you will accept those lies, then he has some authority and power in your life. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. How we believe, how we think is how we act. And so if he can get you to think his lies, then he can get you to act the way he wants you to act. For instance, those thoughts of fear, those thoughts of doubt, those thoughts of despair. Satan wants you to be in despair. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to lose hope. He wants you to give up. You've been praying and praying and praying for that husband, or praying and praying and praying for that child, and they just continue in rebellion against God. And this overwhelming sense of just hopelessness and despair comes over you. You just think, what's the use? That's the enemy. That's Satan wanting you to give up. You're riding down the road, your transmission tears up in your car, and you think, God, what's wrong? Why do you hate me? That's Satan. He wants you to think God hates you. He wants you to think God's out to get you. He deals in all these areas of deception, putting his lies into your mind. And if you will accept those lies, if you embrace those lies, then he's got you exactly where he wants you. So we must be watchful and we must recognize his deceptive ploys. What makes it so dangerous is he comes disguised as an angel of light. He doesn't show his horns and his ugly face and his tail. No. He's not going to come that way. He's going to come disguised as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, the scripture talks about Satan and his deceptive ways. Paul says in verse 13, "For such men as false apostles and deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul said, don't be surprised that false teachers come and claim to be from God and claim to be apostles of Christ, because even Satan himself comes and disguises himself as a good angel, as an angel of light. And so we must be aware of his deceptive means and methods, and therefore we must test the spirits. Since he appears as an angel of light, you've got to test the spirit. Angels have become popular in the last few years. You'll see people with little angel figurines all around. And I'm afraid I've heard of people even communicating with their angel, they call it, giving their angel a name and talking to them. That's not God's angels. Those are Satan's demons posing, disguising themselves as an angel of light. Okay, how beautiful they may look, what good things they may try to tell you, they are not from God. And you don't need to talk to them, because if they are true angels, they don't listen to you anyway. They only listen to God. You need to be talking to God. Any entity, any spirit, any messenger that tries to distract you from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, is not of God. Any spirit that tells you to communicate with them as opposed to communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ is not of God. Jesus is the one. He is the only mediator between God and man. He's the one we must go to. Do not, I don't care what kind of dreams you're having, you hold on to God and you test the spirits. I'm going to tell you how to test them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're commanded to test the spirits. Now he tells us how to test them in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There's a threefold test that you need to put to every spirit. It is, first of all, the test of the Word of God. Jesus came according to the Word of God. The Word prophesied that He would be born of a virgin, and He was. So when you test the Spirit, whatever that Spirit may be saying to you, it must square with the Word of God. Whatever you think God may be leading you to do, it must be in line with the Word of God. You've heard me say before, there are three voices speaking to you. God's voice, the devil's voice, and your voice. And the problem is they all sound alike. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's voice was different and Satan's voice was different? But they all sound like your voice, don't they, in your head. So you got to distinguish which is which. First, you put it to the test of the Word. God will never, ever tell you to do anything contrary to the teaching of His Word. He won't do it. Secondly, the test of God's order. We've been talking about God is a God of order, and He has put authorities in our lives, and He desires for us to submit to those authorities. Jesus came in submission to God the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His Son. Jesus willingly came. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Jesus, but Jesus had to submit to the will of the Father and come to earth and take on humanity. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, if we think God's telling us to do something, does this cause me to rebel against God's authorities in my life? Does this bring me into rebellion? Am I in proper submission to God's authorities? And it's good to go to the authorities God's placed in your life and say, I believe God is saying this to me. What do you think? God has placed authorities there for our protection. So you test it with the Word of God, you test it with God's order, and then you test it with the blood of Christ. John says, any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus came to shed His blood. The blood is a test of self-giving, self-sacrifice, as opposed to self-glory and self-exaltation. We've talked about humility and how that is God's step to abounding grace in our lives. When you believe God's telling you to do something, you need to ask yourself immediately, is this going to build me up? Is this going to bring me glory? Or is it going to bring God glory? Is this going to be something that feeds into my own selfish, sinful desires? Or is this something that's going to cause me to die to myself and my self-life? The test of the blood. Many times, things that we think God wants us to do, in reality, is us wanting to do it. And so we just clothe it in spiritual terms so we can justify doing it. And you can ask yourself quickly, is this going to lift me up or is this going to push me down? Is this going to humble me or is this going to exalt me? Is this going to satisfy some simple desire I have or is it going to crucify my flesh? So we must test every spirit by the Word of God, by the order of God, and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the third command is found in verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Resist. Stand firm. We have to resist Satan's work. This word resist means to stand against. It means to set yourself against something. It's the same word Paul used again in Ephesians 6 when he says, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. How do you resist Satan? How do you stand up against him? Well, by putting on, first of all, the full armor of God, as we see over in Ephesians chapter 6 again, beginning in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You resist Satan by putting on the full armor of God. And as you put on that full armor, and as you stand in His strength, you can stand against the enemy. But here is another key. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith is the opposite of doubt. You remember, I told you how Satan wants to get into your mind and put those lies into your mind? You combat those lies with faith in the truth of God. You're able to stand against his attacks, against his deceptive ploys, as you stand firm. And that word stand firm means to be unbending. It means to be steadfast. It means to be hard. It was used as a military term for the front lines. The front lines that were like a tower. The front lines of the battle that were strong and would move in advance against the enemy. But they were unbending. This is the word he uses. Let your faith be unbending. Let it be steadfast. We are to be unmovable in our faith in God's sovereign control of all things. You're to be unbending in your faith in God's love for you. You're to be unbending in your faith in God's wisdom, that He knows what is best for you. You need to be unbending in your faith in the truthfulness of God's Word. You see how this works? Satan throws his darts at you. Satan throws his lies at you. Everything seems to be happening bad to you. There seems that things are going from bad to worse. Everything seems to be falling apart. And you need to stand firm, unbending in your faith. I don't care what it looks like. God is in control. I don't care how much it looks like God doesn't care. I will stand firm, unbending in my conviction that God loves me. And God is only doing what's best for me. And though how out of control it might appear and how foolish it might look that what's happening, you will say, I'm unbending in my faith that God is all wise and He knows what's best to make me like Jesus. And when you will stand unbending in your faith in God's sovereignty and love and wisdom and the truth of His Word, then you are resisting the enemy in all of his attacks. What does the Scripture say? This is what the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That's the victory. When everything in the world cries out against God, you say, no, I believe God. I trust God. Let's go back to Paul in Acts 16. We left him. He was beaten. He was thrown into the dungeon. He was shackled. Now what happens? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Does something seem strange about this picture to you? Here they've been beaten, stripped, thrown into the dungeon, shackled, and they are praising God, singing hymns of praise? That picture looks off to us. How could they be praising God in this kind of situation? Only one way. They're standing firm, unbending in their faith in God's sovereignty, love, and wisdom. They could be crying and complaining, saying, God, what happened? Where were you? Why did this come about? But instead, they're knowing God's plan is being fulfilled. Even though it might mean pain and suffering for them, they were so confident, so unbending, standing so firm in their faith in God's sovereignty, His love for them, and His wisdom, that they were praising God and singing hymns. Now that's how you defeat the enemy. That's how you stand against Satan and resist him. No matter what comes your way, you say, I am not going to bend in my faith in my God and His control of my life and His love for me and His all-wise plan to make me like Jesus. I'm not going to bend. I'm going to stand firm. And then Peter says, knowing, you know, misery loves company. That's just the way we are. He says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. All right, you're going through it, but hey, you're not alone. There are other people that are suffering too. Now that's some encouragement, isn't it? You know, when we think we're the only one going through it, it's hard. But when you realize, look, others are going through it too. Be encouraged. Stand firm. Three commands, be aware. Be aware of Satan, who he is, and what he does. Be alert, be awake, be watchful for his deceptive ploys. Recognize those words, where they're really coming from. It's not her. Your wife's not your enemy. Your husband's not the enemy. It's Satan. Realize where it's coming from. And then stand firm. Resist him by standing firm in your faith in God. To end it up, there was an earthquake as Paul and Silas were praising God. The jail doors came open. The jailer, realizing this, was about to kill himself because he knew that the law said if any prisoners escaped, he had to give his life. And so he was about to kill himself when Paul said, don't do it. Everybody's here. Nobody's gone anywhere. And God used that occasion to so grip the heart and mind of this jailer, this hardened jailer that had just beaten Paul and Silas within an inch of their life. Suddenly God opened his eyes and he saw that the God of Paul and Silas was greater than any of the Roman gods. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible tells us not only did that man believe, but all of his household believed that night. The devil is a defeated foe. What he thought he could do to destroy the work of God, God turned it around and used it to promote the kingdom. Because Paul
was aware, he was alert, and he resisted by standing firm in his faith. And the same thing can happen in your life. That which the devil means for bad, God can take it and use it for good. If you'll be aware, be alert, and resist. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace that you have given us so clearly in your word how we can stand against that enemy of our soul, that he is defeated. May we stand in the power of your Spirit, resting and trusting in you to do that good work to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.